You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Wednesday, February 7th, and for old time's sake, this is The Christian Commute from the sketch gas station. You may be wondering why there is a Wednesday show and why I am leaving the sketch gas station on the Resaca exit. That is because we had a work team building event today down here in Resaca. It's something called a rage room where they give you bats and crowbars and hammers and you smash stuff. So that's what we did. Then I stopped and had some ice cream. Then, for old time's sake, because my gas light was on, I stopped at the sketch gas station. I have a show for you today, but it's not a full show. I didn't make any notes, and that's because I didn't come to work today. I didn't make any sticky notes. I didn't prepare anything. I just drove right down here from my house, so now I'm going back to my house. But let's redeem the time. We'll do one of the special episodes of The Christian Commute. What makes an episode of The Christian Commute special? Oh, well, it's just a show topic with no question in the inbox and no Bible chapter review. Some may call that incomplete. I call it a special episode. And we'll just talk about whatever I want to talk about. And we'll do a little follow-up from yesterday's Plastic Jesus show. I really want to talk about oversight. Oversight and accountability. So, if you recall yesterday, I said, I don't know where these plastic Jesus things came from, or pocket Jesus, or whoever it was, or if a youth pastor handed them out, or what youth pastor handed them out before I went on to cut a promo on youth pastors. And you guys who listen to The Christian Commute know I hold youth pastors in the same regard as cruise ship activity directors and middle school ladies gym coaches. I mean, I don't know. And I liked my middle school ladies gym coach. She coached basketball and cross country. She was a nice lady. I'm just saying, they just watch young people have fun. They're not. I'll tell you this. Let me backtrack. I hold middle school ladies gym coaches in higher regard than youth ministers or youth pastors, because a lot of the times the coaches are teaching the young people life lessons and sharpening them and making them better athletes and better people and helping them grow mentally and physically, where youth pastors are a large part just babysitters reporting decisions and getting parents to come to church. Now, I'm painting with a broad brush. But I've come to find out it wasn't a youth pastor who handed out the pocket Jesuses. It was a well-meaning volunteer, just a layperson like you or like me, just a well-meaning volunteer. Does that make it okay? No. And that's where we come to oversight and accountability. I'm assuming, by the way, that it was the youth ministers who are in charge of this youth weekend. I'm just going to guess that. Okay, I know there's a lot of adult labor, adult volunteer time in it, because they go around to different houses and do stuff. I know you have to have a whole lot of volunteers to do this. I imagine the volunteers are the adults who are engaged in youth ministry, probably the people who teach Sunday school for 13 up. That's just my guess. But there are pros there. Speaking of pros, when we pass between exit 312 and 310, we have to mention that we're passing the Calhoun location of Rock Bridge Community Church. If you want to know why you should not go to the life coaching, seeker sensitive, rock and roll a goat church, go to yrockbridge.com. And if you want to help me spread the word about every little seeker sensitive goat church in creation, help the Y Project. Send me some money on Facebook. Not Facebook. Venmo, Patreon. What's the other one? PayPal. Christian Commute. It's at Christian Commute on PayPal. Send me the money so I can advertise yrockbridge.com and ycrosspoint.com. And if there is a seeker-sensitive Ayatollah of Rock and Rolla Coffee Goat Church in your town, send it to me. We can do a little research together. There's no limit to the Y websites that we can make. All right, now back to the show topic. The parent volunteers, the Sunday school teacher volunteers, by and large, they are going to be told what to do by the people running the show, whether it be the County Baptist Association or the youth pastors. So here's the deal. Going back to yesterday, it wasn't some professional youth pastor who bought these little Jesus figurines, Jesus toys, and gave them out to the kids. Does that excuse it? No, because I really think any Christian 40 years old should know better. Well-meaning, yes. But Aaron was well-meaning when he made the golden calf. It's got to line up with Scripture. It's got to make sense. And someone should have stopped this person. Someone should have said, hey, I know you want to hand these out, but I don't think that's a good idea. Let's revisit this. And I don't want to revisit all the reasons I gave yesterday. You can just listen to yesterday's show. What I really want to talk about here is how something just so silly and so stupid made it through the ranks. So, with this merge weekend they had, and by the way, I'm not condemning having youth weekends or having these lockouts or little weekend camps that they do. I'm not. Okay, I know there's a lot of silliness that goes on. Yeah, Exhibit 1, Pocket Jesus. And I know the quote-unquote so-called worship is a lot of times a purple light rave. But I'm sure there's gospel proclamation and Bible teaching that goes on too. So get it right. I'm not condemning them. But the point I'm trying to make is that there needs to be some kind of oversight, and you have failures on multiple levels when you get a town full of kids with pocket Jesus. So I guess you could say the very top level of this is the County Baptist Association or the group of churches who organize it. Because they've put people in charge, people to oversee. And remember, pastors are overseers, episkopos. They put people to oversee this, and then they get the volunteer labor. And somewhere along the line, one of these lay leaders said, I've got these pocket Jesuses, and I want to give them out to the kids as a reminder to always keep Jesus with them. That's when somebody at the county or church or youth pastor level should have said, appreciate your heart on this, buddy, but I don't think that's a good idea. Don't do it. Now, there is some chance that this guy just got up to speak and pulled him out of the pocket and nobody knew. I don't know. But it's a failure of accountability on different levels. And guys, we see this happen all the time on the news in other parts of society. You see a mass shooting, and then they go and talk to the person's neighbors, and everybody says, yes, this person was crazy. Yes, this person had been in a mental institution. Like, everybody knew this was going to happen. I remember there was big news a year or two ago. A woman was running in Memphis. And by the way, if you're some rich heiress, maybe get a gym membership and run there instead of running in public in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the most dangerous cities in Tennessee. Nevertheless, some heiress was kidnapped and killed. She's murdered. And it's like, all right, this millionaire heiress lady was murdered. And they caught the guy who did it. You know what he had been arrested for before? Kidnapping. So we watch these things on the news and we get angry with the violence and murder and sin and we lament it, but then there's a second level of anger, like, why wasn't this person in jail already? Couldn't y'all tell this crazy person was about to do the same bad thing over again? It's an outrage when dangers and errors move their way up through the chain of accountability. And there's all kind of failure. Here we have a guy. I know who it is because I Facebooked him. I looked him up on Facebook. I found out who it was. Somebody told me. I looked it up on Facebook. Here you have a guy. Let's say he's 40 years old. Grown man with a job. I'm going to guess he's been in church most of his life. I don't know. Maybe he got saved when he was 30. I don't know. But I'm going to guess he's grown up in the Bible Belt. He's around the Christian culture. He's 40 years old. And 40 years of church never informed this guy, just through the reading of Scripture and consideration of church history and religions around him, this is a bad idea. Failure number one. Failure number two, it got through the level of oversight with the County Baptist Association or the youth pastors. How many youth pastors do you think were in that room at Merge when this was going on? How many volunteers are also 40 and 50 year old Christians who've raised kids were in that room and this was going on and nobody said stop? You know, when stuff like this happens, it's an opportunity for improvement. Opportunities for corrections are opportunities to learn and get better. It's not an opportunity for some autistic guy to get on his podcast and cut a promo on that person. Okay? There, it is, but really, there's opportunities for the people who know that person to go to him and say, hey, I think you dropped the ball on this one. Or here's why I don't think you should do this. And when people don't stop and say, hey, don't stop doing that, nothing gets any better. You just raised the generation that I was lamenting yesterday, who thinks worship is bebopping around in purple lights and carrying around Jesus figurines. You know why this current generation of young people thinks that's worship? Because that was what was foisted upon the people who are 30 and 40 years old now, and nobody ever said stop. Instead, the evangelical culture said, the more the merrier, let's fill the rooms, let's get nickels and noses. And you're going to have a big party under a big tent. I'll put it this way. You can't have a circus in an eight-man tent. Circuses are over the big top. Now, I don't want an eight-man church. I want 800, 8,000, 8 million people saved. But eventually, the numbers tell the story. A big top has a circus. I just ate some ice cream. There was a little ice cream shop in Resaca. You can play video poker and get ice cream. Okay, if you want to know, give you an idea of Resaca, Georgia, if you've never been there. And I went in and got some cookies and cream ice cream. I'm sitting in my car eating it, flicking through Facebook. And I see the FCA missionary from Calhoun. Now, Calhoun is a town beset by Rockbridge Church, okay? And they have an FCA character coach on the field giving a speech. You guys know what a character coach is in FCA? So, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, how it works is they have a local FCA missionary, and he'll go and make relationships with the various sports teams. Football, basketball, baseball. He may be a chaplain. But he also may appoint what's known as a character coach for that team, who's basically an unpaid community volunteer who's a missionary to that team. And what the character coach does is he gives little talks after practice. So they say, all right, guys, practice is over. Good practice. Now, if you want, there's going to be a 10-minute talk over here. It's optional from FCA. They've got some Gatorades for you. So if you want to go over there and get a Gatorade and listen to the character coach give a talk, go ahead. And the character coach will give a little talk. And if it was the golf team, he'd say something about, you know, Robert Trent Jones, he was this great golfer, and we all remember Bobby Jones. But what we need to remember about him is his character. He called a penalty on himself once that nobody saw, and it cost him a tournament. But he knew that wasn't really the way to win. Character matters. It's not just about winning. It's about living with integrity. And Jesus lived with integrity, so get saved. You know, they'll transition it into the gospel, okay? That's what character coaches do. And I saw posted from the FCA in Calhoun, it's a character coach giving a talk on a baseball field, and it says 16 boys gave their life to Jesus during this talk. And I want to say, praise God. You know, have a party. You find the coin. You find the prodigal son. You rejoice over what was lost. You throw a party in heaven when somebody gets saved. But then I looked at the boys out there, and I counted them. I'm like, well, I think there's only 16 boys out here. You expect me to believe that all 16 of these Bible Belt boys got saved right then, right there? I mean, this is the Bible Belt. They're already in middle school. Some of them probably have already been saved or made a profession before. And there's pictures of the boys raising their hand. So they're doing the close your eyes, raise your hand thing. And somebody's taking pictures of it. That's what it seems like to me. Can the Holy Spirit save 16 out of 16 people during a gospel presentation? Absolutely. How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? Thousands. But come on, guys. How many gospel presentations have we sat through and seen out of a group of 30 people, two people raise their hand or one wants to know more? 16 out of 16 just seems like that guy's really good at getting kids to raise their hands. And a bunch of people just, we're going to celebrate this and we're not going to ask any questions. We're not going to dig into it further. How many of them kids are going to end up at Rockbridge? And everybody just lets it go. Another story from my face. I just need to stay. If I stayed off of Facebook, I don't know what I'd do on here with these show topics. Another story from my Facebook. A church in town was closing their youth worship building. So they're doing some remodeling of the church, and that room is going to be repurposed somehow. So I guess the youth worship is going to go somewhere else. And this is at a lot of churches. Probably happens at a church in your town. So a church will build a building, you know, in 1970, 1980. And then the church grows. So on the same piece of land, they build a new building. Well, they don't tear down the old one. Well, now they have two sanctuaries, a little one and a big one. What do they do with the little one? Oh, that's where the youth meet. I don't know why the youth can't meet in the big church, but the youth meet in the little sanctuary. It's remodeled with more lights and a stage, and it's more rock music driven than preaching. You guys, you know this. You've seen this. So this is the same youth pastor who got on there last year and posted the purple light party from Merge. And now he says, hey, we're closing down. We got the remodeling. We're closing down this room. So come, we're going to have worship here one more time. Everybody. You know, even if you went to church here when you were a kid, come on. And you know what music he's got playing in the background of his video Facebook post? Elevation. Now, apparently Elevation has more than one band. So there's Elevation Worship, and then there's this other Elevation. I Google it, and it's like, yeah, Elevation, this Elevation band, and from Pastor Stephen Furtick. I mean, Furtick's name is on the webpage advertising this band. I tell the guy, you should be ashamed for promoting Elevation Church. And he responds, well, I like music, because I said, Stephen Furtick's a heretic. There's plenty of songs I like by heretics. Like, It Is Well With My Soul. Guys, let's deal with this argument once and for all. So here's what happens. Person, you know, discerner person or concerned person, person who cares about holiness, person who doesn't give a flip about the rock show to attract people, goes to the music minister, goes to the pastor, goes to the elders, whoever will listen, and says, "Hey man, I got a real problem. We're playing Elevation music. It's from Stephen Furtick's church. You know, they're heretics. They preach modalism. They do the spontaneous baptisms. You know, they manipulate people. They do the Stephen Furtick coloring book. He narcissizes the scripture. You would never let him in the pulpit. We know it's a problem there. We need to stop playing this music." And they say, "Well, do you like this song? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." And it's like, first of all, we hadn't played that song in forever because we don't play hymns anymore. But okay, yeah, I like that song. Well, you know, Horatio Spafford, who wrote it, later became, I think he became a Unitarian after he wrote it. He was a Unitarian. And they'll say, "Well, do you like Come Thy Fount?" Like, "Come Thy Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calm for songs of loud..." You know, I think Stephen Furtick sang that the other day. "Yeah, I like that song." Well, that guy left the faith. You see, you've been singing songs by heretics all the way. So if we have these songs and they're good songs, it doesn't matter if they're from heretics. See? You know what? I just say to those people, fine, let's never sing It Is Well With My Soul ever again. Let's never sing Come Thy Fount ever again. Fine. I will gladly give them away. What they're trying to do is catch you in a consistency trap. You see what I mean? There's something the goat people like, and that's why they play it. It's like a salt lick to get the deer to come. And you don't like that salt lick. So you come and say, "This is bad." So what they do is they identify something in your life that you like, the salt that you lick. Your flavor of ice cream, how about that? They treat it like ice cream. It's not ice cream, it's insulin. You get the wrong ice cream, you live. You get the wrong insulin, you die. Okay? Well, you know, these people like vanilla ice cream. You don't like it. You don't think we should have it. But, you know, you never complain when we have strawberry. And that kind of specious argument will turn most people away. "Oh, you're right." No, no, no. You just appealed to something else I liked. And if I shouldn't like it, we should get rid of that thing. If it's not godly, we should get rid of it. Do you see how they manipulate you? To get you to shut up with their specious argument? And that's the specious argument this youth pastor gave me. And I said, "Horatio Spafford is dead. And I don't know if he ever preached Unitarianism to everybody else or just left the church. But he's dead. Stephen Furtick is alive and well right now, actively leading people astray. He is a living, breathing wolf in sheep's clothing." Do you see the difference between a dead heretic and a live heretic? Think about a junkyard dog that gets out of the junkyard. And he mauls a group of school children. And they put him down. And then the same junkyard doesn't fix their fence and buys the same breed of vicious junkyard dog. What's the difference in the two dogs? The one that's dead isn't dangerous anymore. He's dead. He can't maul any more children. Stephen Furtick is a wolf that's alive and well. It's different. Stop promoting him. We need to rescue people from Stephen Furtick. If Stephen Furtick isn't a judgment on them. Not say, "Oh, well, there's other heretics who get by." Do you see the backwardness of it? So, I mean, I just gave you two ways to respond to that argument. One, fine, get rid of Horatio Spafford, I don't care. And two, that guy's dead. We're talking about a living, breathing heretic who's on the Top 40 radio right now. When's the last time you turned on Top 40 radio and heard "It Is Well With My Soul" and "Come Thy Fount"? Those guys aren't in the industry making a bunch of money. Those guys aren't winning Dove Awards. Give me a break. But that's the garbage you get from these people who, listen, all they care about at the end of the day is attracting a crowd. And they're going to justify themselves by saying, well, we saved 5 or 6 people at this event. Five or six people are going to get saved no matter what event you have. If you just keep gathering people and preaching the gospel, people are just going to get saved. Period. And I don't believe that your town is any different than mine. There's the expression, toe up from the floor up. All right. It's tore up from the floor up. From the very kids' ministries doing pajama pancake day and stuff, having some gimmick to get people to come to church, dress up in your swimsuit or some nonsense like that, to the high school, to the middle school guy saying, I saved 16 out of 16. I told them to close their eyes and raise their hand if they didn't want to burn in hell forever. Every hand goes up. Now they're saved. To the people at the youth weekend, overseen by a bunch of youth pastors, who again are basically cruise directors, to the adults just letting it go on around them. It's like you drown in it. And you know why we're so neck deep? And we ain't neck deep, it's over our heads and we're trying to tread water. You know how we got here? By a lack of oversight and accountability. A lot of people will say, Seth, you are too critical. You're critical about everything. You're too critical. You're too negative. And I myself have to step back sometimes and say, well, am I being too critical about this? Yes, I am. I'm going to let it go. Not that big a deal. Guys, look at the rock bridges and cross points swelling around you. Look at the 200 Jesus figurines. Look at Party Time Baptist Church. Do you think we got here because we were being too critical? When I took my statistics class in college, I learned about types of errors. Okay. Now, I'm not an expert in statistics. I got a C in it because I made high grades on the first two tests, and then I said, well, I'm going to pass this class. I'm going to go take a nap in the lobby because that class was early, and I don't like math. You're an accountant. You do math all day. Sometimes I don't like it. Statistics are not my thing. let me remind you of my job title, Director of Financial Planning and Analytics. I go through stats all day, but I don't want to sit in a room at 9 o'clock and figure out Z-scores. Doesn't interest me. Okay? But while I was sitting and learning in the class at UGA, there on North Campus, they talked about type 1 and type 2 errors. And they said a false positive is much more devastating than a false negative when you're talking about statistics and testing. So think about this. This is sort of the classic example. You go in to get an HIV test. Let's say you're some promiscuous person and you go in to get an HIV test. Now the IFB people, that's the judgment of God. You get what you deserve. You're going to burn, and all the people who engage in your harlotry are going to burn with you. All right, but let's be a little merciful than the IFB guy. So let's grow our buzz cut out. Let's change out of our button-up short-sleeve Oxford into a Bob Marley t-shirt. And let's take off our our khakis and put on some cargo shorts, take off our dress shoes, put on some flip-flops, and let's be merciful, okay? Some promiscuous person goes in to get an HIV test. He has HIV. Test comes back negative. Whew! He breathes a sigh of relief. He goes back to his promiscuous lifestyle. What happens? He infects a bunch of people with his terminal illness, HIV. He doesn't get treatment for it himself early enough, so he dies a much worse, more painful death than he had to, and he gives HIV to all these people. False negative. Same scenario, except the guy doesn't have HIV. He goes in. They say, "I'm sorry, son, you got HIV." He's devastated. But because he thinks he has HIV, he stops his promiscuous lifestyle. He stops fornicating with everybody because he doesn't want to give them AIDS. And then he goes to the doctor to get some HIV medicine and figure it out. Eventually, they figure out that the guy doesn't have HIV because he's going to get retested. He's going to get his treatment. Which one of those errors was more devastating to the community at large? Obviously, the false negative. And because we've created an environment in an evangelical world of no criticism or low criticism, we live in a world of false negatives. This is fine. This is fine. This is fine. It's not fine. There's been no accountability. There's been no oversight. And we're in a mess. And I'm going to tell you, it will be more uncomfortable on the day of judgment for those of us who knew better and didn't do anything about it. Because you don't want to be seen as critical. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow, because tomorrow's Thursday. Lord willing, it'll be a full show. I do have a question in the inbox. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.